sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. From home and friends, the evil spirits drove him. Among the tombs, he dwelt in misery. He cut himself as demon powers possessed him. Then Jesus came and set the captive free. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Unclean, unclean, the leper cried in torment. The deaf, the dumb, in helplessness stood near. The fever raged, disease had gripped its victim. Then Jesus came and cast out every fear. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay.
Takes the gloom and fills the life with
with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay.
What a wonderful message and song, Grace. We're so thankful. Thank you for that message. Dear friends, open your Bible to Luke chapter 8, the passage of Scripture that Dr. Jim read this morning. As we just continue the Sunday morning series called Learn of Me, our messages are based upon that invitation of Jesus when he called upon men to come and to learn of him. After you come to Christ, from then on, life is experience of learning of Jesus. I want you to notice one statement from Luke chapter 8. We'll be looking at verse 43 down through the end of the chapter. But look, please, at the statement of verse 48. Paramount statement from Jesus himself. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." I want us to consider this question today. Do I have the right kind of faith? Have you ever wondered about that? Do I have the right kind of faith? I ask that question in light of the statement of Jesus in Matthew 7. Would you turn to Matthew 7 at verse 21? I want you to see this statement. I want you to follow as I read this. It's familiar, but it relates to this question, do I have the right kind of faith? Matthew chapter 7, please look at verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." You remember that in another place, Jesus said, the will of the Father is it will believe his Son. Notice this statement from Jesus. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?'" That's religious activity, by the way. "Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" These are religious people, people of faith, who will stand before Christ on that day. And listen to what he said in verse 23. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Do I have the right kind of faith? I was reminded recently by a friend of mine, one that is just a burning bush on fire for Jesus Christ, who has three sons, of the disappointment of one of his sons who went to a seminary and his faith was changed. So he left a biblical faith and became part of a large liturgical denomination that believes you're saved by good works, you're saved by infant baptism and by the sacraments. And my friend to whom I'm speaking is deeply disappointed that his son has made that choice to leave the true biblical faith for another religion. But folks, does it really matter? Does it really matter that we consider the right kind of faith? Just about a week or two ago, a man called me who occasionally has attended our church, and he wanted to meet with me and talk about this. And basically the reason we met together was he wanted to rebuke me because both John and I expose false faith, false Christianity. And he thought a church ought never to do that. We ought never to speak about another kind of faith and expose it as being a false kind of faith. But folks, let's consider this as we start our study today. Does it matter if someone believes he's saved by infant baptism? Does that matter? Does it matter if someone believes he's saved by keeping sacraments? Does it matter if someone believes he's saved by his good works? Does it really matter if someone believes that he ultimately will reach heaven, but first he must experience punishment and purgatory for his sins? Do these things really matter? And so I'm having us look at our scripture today and ask this question, do I have the right kind of faith, a biblical faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ? And I believe that today the Holy Spirit shows us real life examples of desperate sinners who responded to God's Son, Jesus Christ, with the right kind of faith. They had a God-pleasing faith, and that's what we've read about today in our text. Right kind of faith simply means this, to believe in my heart that the Jesus revealed to us in the Scriptures can and will live up to His name. His name means He's our Savior. He is our Savior. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. John the Apostle said, these things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So I want us to look at these examples today that we're reading about in the book of Luke and then also in Matthew, about four examples of the right kind of faith. First of all, the right kind of faith believes Jesus will do what man cannot do. Jesus will do what man cannot do. Look at verse 43 in Luke. I want to read down through verse 48. Here's an example of that. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the board of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter said, and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. That lady had the right kind of faith because she believed this person, Jesus, could do what man could not do for her. Now, it comes right to this, folks. If my faith is limited by what man is able to do, what I am able to do, it's not the right kind of faith. And here God gives us that wonderful example in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit put it there for our benefit. This pitiful Jewish woman had exhausted all and every human possibility. And years of personal experience had proved that human potential couldn't help her. And I want to apply that in several ways today. First of all, believing Jesus to do what man cannot do concerning our eternal salvation, concerning forgiveness, justification, acceptable righteousness to God. Let's look at this lady, for example. She went to physicians, she went to specialists, she went to healers all of her lifetime. She spent all of her money trying to find help. And now at this time in her life, all human hope was gone. Friends, that's a striking picture of the desperate religious people who are searching for human remedies for sin through religion. This book insists that only Jesus can do something about our personal sin and guilt. Humans can't do anything about our sin and guilt. But God's Son took our sins in His own body on the cross. For everyone in this room today, when God's Son died on that old rugged cross, He took all of our sins in His body and He paid the penalty for our sins. As Paul said, He became sin for us. And in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Can you see that picture in verse 43 and 44? See this woman pushing through the crowd, desperate, hopeless, and reaching out to touch Jesus. The only remedy for that lady concerning her need was to reach out and touch this man named Jesus, the Son of God. And concerning eternal salvation, only Jesus can do it. He's the only one who can give someone forgiveness, justification, and a right relationship with God. Also, you want to apply that concerning having an ever-present hope. I would like to remind us this morning, folks, that this Jesus we're reading about and talking about, can you believe it? Lives in us. Christ lives in me. When you see that situation, the lady pushing through the crowd, reaching out with desperation, hoping that somehow she can touch his garment, his power will come into her life. She had that hope. And that same Jesus Christ lives in every one of us in this room today who's a believer in Christ. He is our ever-present hope and security. And the thing I'm impressed with when I look at this story is that this poor Jewish lady was convinced that apart from Jesus, there is no hope for her. And she's right about that. Would you take a moment? Just turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2 right now. I want you to see a statement about the condition of every person without Jesus. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 11. Paul writing to those who had become believers. Therefore, remember you once Gentiles in the flesh were called uncircumcision by what's called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Now it's verse 12, Ephesians 2 verse 12. It's talking about you and me before we reached out and touched Christ, that at that time you were without Christ. This is for every person who's not a believer, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and the strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the situation of this lady as she's pushing through that crowd. She had no hope until she reached out and she touched Jesus. Folks, the right kind of faith has nailed this down permanently. Jesus is my saving hope. Jesus is my security. And we agree with Paul when he said, all of the world is groaning and travailing right now in pain and misery. But we who are believers in this context of this groaning and pain and misery, we have hope. We're saved by hope. Jesus is our living hope. Our hope is that even today he could come, descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and we'd be caught up to meet him in the air. I want to remind everyone in this room today that that person pushing through the crowd, followed by multitudes, the Son of God, is our living hope. Dear friend, dear brother, sister in Christ today, our exclusive hope is Jesus. And oftentimes in life, many things would imply to us that we're without hope like everybody else. Our own mind, the news, just the tone in our world would indicate there isn't any hope. But this book says that man, that person, Jesus, at that time about 31 years of age, 2 years before his death on the cross, he is our ever-present, saving hope. He's our eternal security. This Jesus Christ, who was the hope of that woman, is your hope and my hope also. He can do for us what humans cannot do. He can give us hope. Also, I want to apply this to the fact he's the one who can do what no other human being can do for us. He has rescued us forever from God's eternal wrath. Folks, that's not a trite, trivial point of the Scripture. We meet here today in a comfortable place. We enjoy each other, our family. We enjoy good health. We're so blessed. But friends, every person on this planet who's not a believer in Christ is destined to a terrible place called the lake of fire. Would you turn in your Bible right now to Revelation 21? I want you to see this with your eyes. I know many of you know this verse, but please look at it in your Bible right now. In this part of our message, Revelation chapter 21, look at verse 8. Look at this statement. And folks, I remind you, this is not a Baptist viewpoint. This is not a Richard Krenz viewpoint. This statement comes from God's Savior Son. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. The most dreadful truth that I read about in the Bible when I study Scripture, announced by Jesus himself was a warning that there is a lake of fire. That every person whose name is not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire forever. And as Jesus himself explained to the Apostle John, the smoke of their torment, you can see the picture, will ascend up forever and ever as they cry out in the darkness, the outer darkness of the lake of fire. But today, every one of us who's reached out to touch Christ, simple, humble, inadequate faith, will live forever with him in heaven. We're not destined to that terrible place. When I stop and think about it, and I don't like to think about this very much. I preach about it because it's in the Bible. Someone pointed out early in my ministry, I read the statement that for every one time Jesus talked about heaven, he mentioned eternal punishment 8 times. We don't like to think about that, and I don't like to think about that, but every person who's lost is destined to the lake of fire. A few weeks ago, when Muammar Gaddafi was hunted down, found in a cave, begging, "Don't kill me, don't kill me," and I see that scene as soldiers picked up a rifle and shot him in the head and in the legs. And the world rejoiced. I didn't. Because this was a human being that was plunged forever into the lake of fire. But friends, Jesus can do for men what nobody else can do. He can save people from hell. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who believes my words, believes on him who sent me, has everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but pass from death unto life." That lady believed this man, Jesus, can do something that no one else had been able to do for her. And that means for you and me, he also can save us from the place of wrath, and he's done that. I hope there's a deep sense of thankfulness for us today that that's happened. Certainty of everlasting life with our Creator God, our Savior. I think about it a lot at my time of life. I think about eternity. I think about the Father's house. I recite in my mind many times, often in a day, John 14:1-6, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way." And Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." How can I be sure of my forever future in the Father's house? Only one answer. That man in the midst of the crowd who came from heaven, who was going to die on the cross for us, he's the answer. Reach out and touch him. He can do what no one else can do for you. And if you have that will, that desire, that humble faith just to reach out and touch Christ, you have his promise that you share his glory forever in the Father's house. Every desperate human sinner who has a heart desire, I see this in this text, every person who has the desire that that poor lady had to reach out and touch Jesus, if you just have that desire in your heart, stirred up by the Holy Spirit to reach out and touch him, you live with him forever in the Father's house. That desire is produced in us by the Holy Spirit. One other thing in terms of what Jesus can do for us, what no other person could do, including ourselves, daily triumph. He can give us the assurance of eternal life in heaven, personal salvation, ever-present hope because he's in our life, rescued from the place of God's eternal wrath, certain that we'll live forever in the Father's house. But folks, in terms of one day of living, every day of living, the Bible says Jesus Christ can make us to be overcomers. It's possible to live every day with the assurance of the victory that Dr. Jim mentioned about today in Romans 8:37. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's a promise concerning the major challenge of life. You know, it's one thing, I think this is true many times for us as believers. We talk about heaven, we sing about the fact that God has saved us, but we struggle one day at a time. And the Bible says one day at a time you can experience the triumph of Christ himself living in your life, the same way that lady did. She knew there was no human answer. And she thought, if I can just touch him, And friends, if you and I have that same kind of attitude, we can experience his glory in our life, his victory, his triumph, his encouragement every day of life. So the first thing I see in this account that we're looking at is here was a lady who believed that Jesus could do what man cannot do. Dear friend, is that in the bottom line in your heart? Is that your confidence? That's the point Scripture's teaching us. Do I believe Jesus can do for me what no one else could do? He can do it. Secondly, in this chapter, we read to have the right kind of faith is to believe that Jesus can conquer death. And I'd like you to go back now to verse 40, please, verse 40 of Luke, and let's start reading there. So it was when Jesus returned and the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter. Now, his crisis is the crisis of physical death. He had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now go down to verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter's dead, do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep, she's not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead, but he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she should be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Now, the right kind of faith believes that Jesus can do for me what no human being has been able to do, but it also believes that Jesus is able to conquer physical death. When I sat at my desk and was studying with my Bible open, looking at this passage, the question was in my mind, why did God put this story, this of Jairus and his daughter, why did he put it in the Scriptures? And there are two reasons. In Hebrews chapter 2, it tells us God put this in the Scriptures as an example to confirm the word that he preached. Jesus raised some other people from the dead, but this miracle, one of the greatest, was to confirm that the message that he was preaching was a true message. But also, the Holy Spirit put this in the Bible to show to us that Jesus, the Jesus we believe in, has the power to restore life to our mortal body. He said that in John chapter 5. He said, "The hour is coming when all who are in their graves will hear my voice and will come out of the grave." I want you to notice several things in the story that we just read. First of all, notice that this was for a man who was a Jewish leader, ruler in the synagogue. He was a man of religious influence. But his religion and his position in a synagogue could not help his 12-year-old daughter. He needed Jesus. The religion of this Jewish ruler was not adequate for his lifetime crisis. His daughter was at the point of death. And it's at the time when the religious establishment of Israel is turning against this young preacher named Jesus from Nazareth. And for Jairus to step out now and to seek after Jesus is somewhat of a risk. It's a statement because he represents, he's an elite representative of Judaism, and now he makes a heart choice to go to Jesus, to cry out to Jesus. And that says something to me. That's what it means to become a Christian. That's a picture of conversion or repentance. In opposition to all of the religious viewpoint of that time, he made a choice in his heart to reach out and to find Jesus. Now, dear folks, that describes what happened to us, doesn't it? A time came when we needed to find Jesus. And Jesus gave Jairus a promise that called for simple faith. See the crowd. The woman has just been healed, and the crowd is following along, and now the servants of Jairus come and say, "Don't trouble the master. Your little girl died." Can you see the scene? Jesus turns to Jairus, a man now with a broken, crushed heart. He said, "Don't worry, Jairus, only believe. She will live." It means that God's Savior Son can do exactly what he said, against all human reasoning and logic. Friends, to have the right kind of faith always means to believe the precise words that Jesus speaks. Put yourself into the place of Jairus now, this ruler of the synagogue, this Jewish religious man, and Jesus gives him a word. Jesus says, "Jairus, I'm going to give you a word to believe right now. Your servants say your little daughter's dead. Just believe me. She's going to live." And Jairus now has an opportunity. We're talking, folks, about how to have the right kind of faith. What can Jairus do? Will he believe the servants? Will he believe his feelings, his crushed emotions? Or will he grab on now to a word that the Son of God spoke to him? Put yourself in the place of Jairus. He has a special, specific word, precise word from Jesus now. Jairus, will you believe that? We're talking, folks, about the right kind of faith. It comes when we do what Jairus did. We take a grip on a word that Jesus has spoken. And I know I might be speaking to some Christians in this place today, or even listening by the recorded messages, who struggle about assurance of salvation. We need to do what Jairus did. We need to have a word, a definite, precise word from Jesus, and take that word and hold it in spite of the circumstances and the message that our daughter's dead. We need to have a word from Jesus and take that word and hold it. I've done that for my life. John 6:37. "If any man come to me," Jesus said, "I'll not cast him out." When I'm wondering about my assurance of salvation, I have to hold on to that word. That's the right kind of faith, to have a word from Jesus. And so Jairus and his wife experienced this astonishing work of the Lord because they turned to Jesus and they believed his word. And when they came to the home, everyone was weeping and grieving because the little girl was dead. But Jesus said, "Don't weep. She's only sleeping." What a beautiful story of Jesus' ability to give life to a mortal body. A picture, folks, of what he's going to do for all of us someday when we're raised from the dead. And they were astonished. The only thing you can do about that is to be astonished at what Jesus can do. So the right kind of faith believes that Jesus can do what no one else can do for me. It believes Jesus can conquer death. And then also, I'm taking a segment of the Lord's life right now that we're looking at, and I'm going to have you turn to Matthew chapter 9, and notice it believes Jesus will help the helpless. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9, please, and look at verse 27 as an example of that. The right kind of faith believes that Jesus will help the helpless. Matthew 9:27, "When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, 'Son of David, have mercy on us.' And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I'm able to do this?' They said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then he touched their eyes." Here's the picture, Jesus helping helpless. "He touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, let it be to you.' And their eyes were open. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, 'See that no one knows it.' But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all the country." The right kind of faith is demonstrated in these blind men. They believed Jesus can help the helpless. Think how long they'd been blind. Maybe all of their lifetime. They'd never been able to see. And they hear Jesus coming by, and they cry out to him for mercy. I realize that little passage could be a whole sermon itself, but I just want to summarize that in this segment of the life of Christ. Notice this, folks, from what we just read. These blind men, who represent all of us before we have Jesus, cried to Jesus for one thing: mercy. "Son of God, Son of David, have mercy upon us." And I love that truth of the Bible, that God's mercy is always available. God is rich in mercy, the Bible says. And his mercy is always available to those who just will cry out for that. That's where faith begins. Folks, that's where the right kind of faith begins. believing that I need mercy. I don't need justice. I need mercy from God. And they were confident that he is able. He said, "Do you think I'm able?" They were convinced that Jesus is able to help them. And the whole New Testament is about that. Men coming to believe the fact that this one person in human history, the Son of God who came from heaven, he is able to meet our needs. He's able to save us. And they experienced Jesus' saving power, he said, according to their faith. Somehow before their faith, before they met Jesus, they heard about his name. They heard about his power to help helpless people. And they believed in their hearts that Jesus could help them. That's the right kind of faith. Coming to the place where you believe that Jesus can do for me what no one else could do. And then they spread the news. And I'm kind of amazed at this part of the story that Jesus said, "No, don't tell anybody about this." They'd been blind. Can you imagine keeping that a secret? And they went everywhere preaching, telling what Jesus had done for them. And I don't understand all the implications of that, but I know that's what the Lord has told us to do. He's told us, he's not told us to keep silent. But he said, "Go and spread the news. Tell everybody about the gospel, what I've done for you." There's one more thing I want you to notice. Go back to Matthew 9, to verse 32, please. And I want you to see this point also. We're talking about the right kind of faith. It believes that Jesus can do what man cannot do. It believes that Jesus can conquer death. It believes that Jesus will help the helpless. I'm the helpless. And it believes that Jesus has delivered us from the power of Satan. Look at verse 32. "And as they went, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, 'It has never been seen like this in Israel.' But the Pharisee said, 'He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons.'" I wanted to make this fourth point, and we've noticed this before. Folks, we'll notice it some more as we move through the life of Christ in the four Gospels. We see this many times, that Jesus has delivered us from Satan's power. Folks, I want to say it that way. I originally wrote in my notes, Jesus will deliver us from Satan's power. But then when I look more closely at Scripture, I see the Bible is saying in the New Testament, Jesus has delivered us from Satan's power. Listen to this statement from Hebrews. Listen carefully, a paraphrase of Hebrews 2:14 and 15. "Through death, Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death, the devil." When I read these stories about men who are afflicted and oppressed by demons or Satan, it's kind of terrifying to think that he could do that to us. This man was blind and mute, these demon-possessed persons, this individual. It's terrifying to think what Satan and his demons might do to us. But Hebrews chapter 2 says, "Through death he destroyed him who had the power of the devil." I don't have to be afraid of the devil. I know he wants to destroy me, but Jesus already destroyed him through his death on the cross. And listen to this from Paul. By the cross, that's why I wanted us to sing the song, "The Old Rugged Cross," this morning. By the cross, Jesus disarmed. He disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them. Through the cross, he triumphed over them by his death on the cross. Dear believer, I wanted to emphasize that today also in this part of the message, the right kind of faith. The right kind of faith is believing that Jesus can do for me what I could not do for myself and man cannot do for me. It's to believe that Jesus has conquered the worst enemy. He's conquered death for me. It's to believe that he's the God, the Savior, the merciful Lord who wants to help me, the helpless one. But it's also to believe that Jesus has delivered us from Satan's power. He's already done that through the cross. And to believe that. So here's the paramount lesson from this record of Jesus' life and ministry. Reaching out to him is the right kind of faith. That's a simple picture that God gives us in this text. A sinner doesn't have to be a theologian, and he doesn't have to have a complicated course on how to believe. Any person who's convinced in his heart of his desperate need for the Son of God who's been drawn by the powerful influence of the Holy Spirit to Jesus can just reach out, simplest way he knows how, to the Savior, the Son of God, and embrace him for time and eternity. And the Bible says if any man has this will, if any man is willing to do this, he's a believer. When you look into your own heart today, do you have that will, that desire, that longing to reach out and trust, touch Jesus Christ? Folks, that's what faith is about. That's saving faith. And from that point on, after you reach out and touch Christ to be your own personal Savior and your Lord, then that faith continues to grow as we learn of him. That's what this scripture is all about. Let's bow, please, in a prayer. Dear Father, when we come to this place time after time, I know myself, I'm convinced, Father, that unless your Holy Spirit makes the word clear, persuasive, encouraging, it's time wasted. Dear Father God, we don't want that. I don't want that as a preacher, and I know that our people who are here don't want that, Father. We come to you, Father, even again in that kind of simplicity, just to reach out to you and to trust you, Father, to be all that we need to be our Savior. I thank you so much, Father, for the promise that the Jesus Christ that we've been reading about, your Son, lives in us right now, always. Thank you so much, Father. We pray in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen.